Indeed, it's a pleasure to be here with you during your Missions in Focus Month. I enjoy coming to churches during Missions in Focus Month because these are annual reminders of where we have come from as a church and what we want to do today in God's kingdom. You know, I do not get to preach in a historically gazetted place very often. PSPC is a national monument, you know, being founded in 1843, right? As the Malay Mission Chapel. You have a long history, right? We thank God for people like Reverend Benjamin Kisberry, who came from other countries to come here and to share the gospel. Therefore, as a beneficiary of missionary endeavors, you can identify with the saying that the church exists by missions. Do you know, I'm very happy to hear some greetings from Indonesia. No, in Indonesia, many churches commemorate the day the gospel arrives. They call it Hari Injil Masuk, which is the day the gospel came, or Hari Pekabaran Injil. Do you know, there is missionary day, just as in Papua, for example, they celebrate that. They remember that on the 5th of February, 1855, the German missionaries Wilhelm Otto and Johann Gottlob Geisler came to Papua in the town of Mansinam. And they will celebrate this every year, just to remember that's when the gospel came. But you know, the church doesn't just exist by missions. There's a second part to this phrase. And let me give it to you in Indonesian. Gereja ada kerana misi, gereja ada untuk misi. This is from the Missions Conference of the Evangelical Church in Kalimantan, the GKA, when I visited them in 2017. They too remember how the gospel came to them when Mr. Weinstein sailed from Jakarta to Kalimantan to the town of Banjarmasin. But they remember that it's not about the church existing by missions, but gereja ada untuk misi. Okay? The church exists by missions, but the church also exists for missions. Right? So this is the full saying, the English phrase, that we exist by missions and we exist for missions. And for today, we just want to explore in our time together, what does it mean for us to say that the church exists for missions? You know, while there is certainly a gospel debt, we remember our history, but the reason why we get involved in missions is certainly more than just our own history. But it goes back to whose mission it is. It's about God's mission. And therefore, today we want to explore from Scripture, what is God's mission? And before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on your word today, we ask for your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, that we may understand your heart for the nations. Speak to us, O Father, and help us to hear and to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today I'm not going to begin by telling you about the needs in the world and how we should just go and set on a journey to the nations. But I believe in missions that we begin by seeking to understand God's heart, His compassion, and then His commission to the nations. So the first part is to understand God's heart for the nations. We journey to God to understand His heartbeat. Let me ask you a question. How do you know what is important to a person? How do you know what is important to your friend or to your family member? I suggest that we only need to sit and listen. I have a friend who loves to talk about food all the time. And when he's not talking about food, he's eating food, you know? And if he tries to switch the topic, somehow he gets to like where to go for the best sushi or steak and so on. And so, yeah, you know that he loves food, right? And for other friends that you have, they have different passions. They will talk about politics, about sports, and so on. I guess that's one way to know. But what about God? What is God's passion? How do we understand what is important to God? And I think this is most important for us. And we do that by going to His Word. So let us spend some time to go to the Bible and hear what God says about Himself. I invite you to join me in this. I will read the reference and you can join me in reading the verses. Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's Psalms 2:8. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Isaiah 49:6, he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant and raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Mark 13:30, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Luke 24:47, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Revelations 5:9, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Can you guess what is important to God? It's clear, isn't it? See, God's love for the nations is not something that only began in the New Testament when Jesus came and he gave the Great Commission. But from the whole of Bible, whole of Scriptures, in the Law, in the Prophets, in the Psalms, in the Gospels, in the Epistles, and even in the vision of what is to come, we see God's heart for the nations because this is God's redemptive plan for the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. But first, what do we mean by nations? It certainly goes beyond just political entities, right? The root word for nations in the Bible is the word ethne. It refers more to people groups. And let me give an example. That in China, for example, we have 1.4 billion people who can call themselves Chinese citizens, right? But in China, there are 56 official people groups. And then of the 56 official groups, this can be subdivided further into many different sociolinguistic groups. In fact, there are 545 unique sociolinguistic groups, like the Uyghurs, the Han, the Miaos, the Yis, just to name a few. And when you talk about the nations, the Bible refers to all these different people groups that each one of them will come to know the Lord Jesus. Globally, it's listed that there are 17,000 over groups. And among this, there are those that we call the unreached people groups. They're unreached because the definition is that they are less than 2% Christians. In Singapore, we are very blessed. Right, in places like even Prinsep Street, there are many churches in the vicinity, in the neighborhood. So this goes to show that while we need evangelism in Singapore, the church in Singapore can grow through the witness of Singaporean Christians. But when a community has fewer than 2% Christians, that people group will not be evangelized without people coming from the outside to share with them. And that's why they are the least reached. And we need to pay special attention, have a desire to reach out to them. And There are over 7,000 of these unreached people groups. Why do we need to preach the gospel to these people groups? We need to do that because it matters. It matters because the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Dear church, today as we have read God's word, do we similarly hear God's heartbeat for the nations? Do we understand his desire for the gospel to reach the ends of the earth? As we talk about the definition of nations, this does not mean that we have to go as far as possible to set sail from, to fly from Changi Airport to the nation that's furthest away. But it is talking about reaching the nations wherever they are found, the people groups, whether they are in Africa, Japan, Papua New Guinea, or right here in Singapore, the nations are here. Each group, irrespective of their geographic location, matters to God. But what are we to do next? If God's heart is for the nations, what does he require of us? It's one thing to journey to the heart of God and to understand his heartbeat for the nations. But we also need to understand his compassion for the nations. As we journey into God's heart, we also need to journey out of his heart to the nations. It's not sufficient for us just to have head knowledge and to understand the terms and to be able to define what is an unreached people group and so on. It's not enough just to know scriptures. God desires for us to go to the nations, to the last, the least, and the lost. Let's look at how our Lord Jesus feels when he sees people. Matthew 9:35-38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." As the Lord Jesus Christ saw the people, he saw that they needed God and the good news. He was filled with compassion for them. You know, when we look at the nations around us, do we have a similar compassion for them? That they should have the opportunity to hear the gospel. You see, for God, right? He sees not just names of people, their description and statistics, but he sees names, he sees people, he sees lives. And God's desire is for the church to be equipped to advance his kingdom and to reach out to these nations. But apart from skills, we first need to be equipped to be able to see God, to see the nations through the eyes of God, through his heart, and to feel compassion for them. But apart from having a compassion for the nations, God also gives us a commission. You know, as we have read just now, the Great Commission, right? We are reminded that Jesus tells us to go and to make disciples of all nations. It is important to put these two together: God's compassion and his commission to us. Because we go with the compassion and with the love for the people, but we also go out of obedience to him, with the desire to obey him and to glorify him. You know, this saves us from the extremes. You know, we said our missions are maybe for the people who are very feely-feely people. You know, they can't talk about Cambodia without crying. They can't talk about Japan without being really emotionally stirred with them. And therefore, you know, I must go. But it's not just a robotic obedience, no choice. Jesus says go and go without feeling for the people. We go with both the compassion of Christ and understanding that this is the commission, that it's not just based on feeling, but based on understanding that this is what God desires and this is how he will be glorified among the nations. Perhaps an example that I can share with you is from Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor is, of course, the famous missionary who went to China. He founded China Inland Mission, and today is known as OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And in one of his letters to his sister Amelia, he wrote this. He says that if I had £1,000, pounds, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them. This was his passion for the millions in China. Then I just imagine that after writing these lines, Hudson Taylor could have thought a little bit more, and then he continued. No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior? It's not just about a compassion for the perishing millions, but it is a desire. It's a desire to obey his master, to make him known, for him to be glorified, that there be worshippers from China among the throng, as we have read just now from Revelations. God called Hudson Taylor through both his compassion and his obedience. And personally, I'm very grateful for Hudson Taylor and others who went with him. You see, standing before you today, I'm a fifth-generation believer, which means that my grandmother's grandmother was a Christian in China. Whether directly or indirectly, it has got to be through the efforts of missionaries who set sail from other lands to China. And mind you, it's not like a six-hour flight from Changi Airport to China. It takes half a year for the people from England to set sail to reach the shores of China. But here am I, being grateful for someone like Hudson Taylor and others who had their compassion and they obeyed that commission. See, God placed that burden in Hudson Taylor's heart. What burden is God placing in your heart today? God will call us to serve in different ways, in different ministries, be it in proclamation through the preaching of the gospel in words, or through demonstration by works of justice, righteousness, social action, and so on. The key for us is to discern and to obey what God has in store for us. I was involved in missions education training while I was in NUS, and some of my friends here also joined the same program. But from our cohort, some did go to Japan, Central Asia, and to some places which I can't even mention the names here. But others continued serving where they are, as teachers, pastors, serving in the missions committees, out in the workforce, as they get commissioned out, as we've seen earlier, where the nations are found. Wherever God has placed us, he has called us to have that same compassion for the nations and to obey him. For us in Wycliffe, God has called us to serve him in communities which do not have the word of God in their heart languages, or what we may say in the language that they understand best. In 1917, Cameron Townsend, a young missionary, went to Guatemala in Central America to sell Spanish Bibles to local Cachucal Indians. One day, a man asked him, "If your God is so powerful, why doesn't he speak my language?" You see, Spanish is not the heart language of the Cachucal Indians. It is the language of the conquerors, people who went there from Europe, right, to colonize them. And that did something to Cameron Towson and stirred his heart, and he committed himself to translate the Bible into Kakchikel, and he completed the translation of the New Testament for them in 1931. Subsequently, Towson founded Wycliffe Bible Translators and SIL International to recruit, train, and send Bible translators worldwide, wherever there are communities that are not able to understand the gospel and can't grow in the discipleship because of that lack of the word in the heart language. Since then, by God's grace, the Wycliffe family organizations have been involved in translating New Testaments and Bibles in over 1,800 languages and translating scripture portions in close to 1,000 languages. In Wycliffe, Singapore, we are also committed to do Bible translation, and more than that, but to reach out to the group in a holistic way through literacy, through scripture in use, and also community development. Our members have translated the New Testaments into the Romblon Manon language in the Philippines, to the Daga language and the Mawake languages in Papua New Guinea. You can take a look at these Bibles later at the display booths. We are also very privileged to partner with churches in various projects. And we want to thank all of you in PSPC for you've been partnering with us, not just through Brother Zhu Yuan, but also in supporting the translation of the New Testament into the Eastern Lawa group in Thailand, an unreached people's group. So we want to thank you for your partnership with us. You know? But I want to ask you a question. Why do we need to translate the Bible into the heart languages? This is a valid and a common question. Why not just teach them in the national language? And to answer that, I'd like to let my colleagues from Papua New Guinea and Malaysia to answer that for you. Can we play that video?
So one of those mornings I was at the table and I was just typing into the laptop the first draft of the book of Ruth. But as I was reading aloud, I didn't realize, but five kids had their chins resting on the table and they were listening to this story the whole time. Also, three ladies were sitting by the open fire preparing their meal. They at the end of the story, they said, "Wow, that story sounds so sweet because it's in Tairuma." So I turned around and I asked this five little kids, "Did you understand the story?" And they said, "Yes." I asked why. They said, "Well, you read the story in Tairuma. That's why we understood the story. And the story was about the women called Ruth and Naomi and Boaz." And I was so excited. I said, "Wow, this is gonna work for my people." So I left these guys and I went to the local pastor and I asked, "Can you give me permission to read the first draft of Ruth in church?" And with his permission, I was there on Sunday. When I looked, I could see that people were falling asleep. But as soon as I started to read the book of Ruth in Tairuma, their eyes just kind of popped open. I saw the elderly people leaning forward, and you could just see tears that were just trickling down their faces. Because as long as they can remember, they had been hearing scriptures and stories from the Bible read in someone else's language, but never, ever in their own Tairuma language. And I said, "Yes, Bible translation is going to be possible for my people. And one day, they will acknowledge his God and have a relationship with him and not see him as a God who's so foreign. He's our Tairuma Christ, coming to us as a Tairuma Christ. He knows our sufferings. He's coming to us, not as an outsider, but as a tribesman and as a clansman, because he understands our pain. He knows our suffering. And only he is able to help us." And that is why I'm so grateful to God to be involved in this wonderful ministry, translating the Bible for my people.
So waktu dia cerita, dia ada baca itu dalam bahasa Melayu, hanya begitu saja, dapat baca tapi tidak paham. Tapi aku bilang dia baca dalam penya, dia terus paham. Seperti kalau daun kayu jatuh ke sungai, dia akan tenggelam tapi pelahan. Tetapi kalau sebuah batu dijatuhkan dalam sungai itu, dia akan terus tenggelam. Begitu bahasa ibunda akan terus tenggelam dalam hati, apabila dia baca dia akan terus sentuh hati dia.
Once again, I want to thank you for PSBC's partnership in making the Word of God available to the people in Eastern Lawa. And God will call all of us to different ministries. You know, PSBC has been involved in medical missions in Africa, doing church planting in Japan, teaching missionary kids in Thailand, I'm sure in many other areas. I understand that you also have a work among migrant workers here. Indeed, we praise God for the opportunities to reach out to even foreign workers in Singapore. Now, my wife and I were involved in reaching out to Indonesians, migrant workers at my church. And one thing I'd like to ask them is, Astinga dari mana? Because Indonesia is so big. And it comes from many different places in Indonesia, and in many places where it's not easy for Christians to go and to share the gospel. Very resistant areas. But when they are here, they do not mind coming to church with other Indonesian friends to speak the language, to eat the food, and to away from the pressure and the persecution of their own people. And by God's grace, many have become Christians. And likewise, I'm sure you see that fruit of seeing migrant workers coming to know the Lord through the witness of His people here. But let us have this heart for the nations that God has. Have the compassion and to obey His commission. So what burden has God placed in your heart? Is it for a particular group of people or ministry? I urge us to pray about it, to share it with your leaders so that you can discern God's call together. Don't decide for God that by default you're going to serve here. I believe that God calls us to either be here or be overseas. I envy my friends like Dr. Kevin Chen and others who have went abroad, and I said, "Why, Lord, why didn't you call me?" But we've always operated, my wife and I, that we're prepared to go, but we're willing to stay. The thing is, we should be clear of our calling. We need as much of a calling to stay as to go, because our life belongs to God. Friends, the church exists by missions, and the church exists for missions. John Piper famously wrote that missions exist because worship doesn't. And one day, the task and the commission to reach out to the nations will end. And it will end when the journey is again the journey to God, as the nations are gathered before God to worship Him. But until that time, what does God call us to do? You know, being involved in missions is a great thing, because God tells us how it's going to end. And it'll be end when the nations are gathered to worship. And Revelation 7:9 tells us, as you've read, that after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne." God will accomplish His mission. But till then, what is left for us is to participate in it. You saw just now that the verse about praying for the nations. Paul says that, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." Through your prayers, you are co-laboring with the people that you send out to Japan, to Thailand, to Africa, and to other parts, even working among in Singapore. You are striving with them. And secondly, Jesus says that He's sending us. Will we also respond like the prophet Isaiah. And I hear and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go before us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Is God placing a burden in your heart? I pray that you explore and obey. And I pray for PSBC that God will continue to use you as a church that exists by missions and a church that exists for missions as you seek to go out with the compassion of Christ in obedience to his commission. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to thank you for saving us and for calling us to go to the nations. As your church exists by missions, help us to also exist for missions till the nations are gathered to worship you. As we hear your heartbeat for the nations, help us to respond like Isaiah, "Here I am, send me." Is it I, Lord? I will go. If you place, Lord, this call in our hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us stand for our closing hymn. Here I am.